Good morning. I tell you, this is exciting. Several things. One, not only at 18 does Clive get to sign up to vote, registering to vote, it's a big deal, but you get to sign up for selective service in case we need a draft. Brother, I'll tell you, I remember those days well. Woo! Of course, in those days we were in Vietnam. I mean, it was a that draft number was a big deal. Anyway, congratulations. Other things, let's see. Did you notice that the words are actually right on the media? And I'm going to tell you, Evie, I think, received a gift from God. This is going to shock you. Did you know that sometimes there'll be a song that has a different arrangement, verbiage arrangement, like three or four different ones? Well, we were trying to make a song that is the right song with the wrong arrangement work, and that's what was causing the issue. So, Evie, I would applaud, but I'm not very loud right now. Woo-hoo. So we'll take it from there. Wow. And this being an odd day, I'm not going to go running around down there for several reasons. One, while I have no pain medicine in my system other than Tylenol, it takes me, just because I'm an old guy, I guess, it takes me about 2 weeks after surgery to get all the anesthesia out of my system. And when it said bow down on the song, I have a habit of bowing down. And the first time I did it, I went about that far and I went, oh, lightheaded. So I'm not going to be running up and down stairs. Plus, I can't hold my Bible with my left hand right now. Little compromise. Surgery went great. And I want to brag on David Hightower, my doctor. First thing, I'm sitting for the first meeting. I'm sitting in the room, and his nurse practitioner and another lady who I don't know what she does was in there, and they were going through all these questions. And then Dr. Hightower walks into the room, and the first thing he does is just walk over and hug me. And I will tell you, it set the stage because suddenly the attitude of every person at office changed towards me because he chose to reach out in love. And then the same thing, similar, happened in the hospital right before surgery. You know, there's that point where the surgical nurse comes in and Pam gives her spiel. She's got this great Tennessee accent. That was good. And she made me feel like she was reasonably near my age. That's not a bad thing. The older you get, you know, recovery can take a little more oomph to get over the hump. It's a hard thing. And so, and then the next person that came in was the anesthesiologist, and he introduced himself, and we chit-chatted a little bit. And then Dr. Hightower comes in. And when he comes in, he just walks over and puts his hand on me. He says, let's pray now. And so, yay. I'm always in favor of my doctors praying over the work. And I'm going to tell you one of the things that we pray anytime you all are going to have a procedure and we know it's coming up, one of the things we pray is that God gives that surgeon cunning of craftsmanship like he gave the builders of the temple of God. So they have everything they need from God to just make this right. Pretty good stuff. Anyway, well prayed for. Recovery is a good thing. It's better for me than it is for Evie because she's doing double duty with the dog, and that gets old sometimes. Today was one of those funny things. Don't freak out. I got my pants on by myself, and the belt, all I have to do is hold it in place and just move a little bit, and it tightens up. I like that. And then I got the shirt on, and I'm wearing a short sleeve shirt. For this time of the year, for me, that's an oddity. I can't get my hand through the sleeves of the long sleeve ones. So I'm kind of stuck on that. But I got the shirt on and I got this top button done. And then I come out and I go, Evie, help me. And so she starts working on it and starts laughing. And you go, great, why is she laughing? And I realize why she's laughing. And she goes, arthritis. Well, and I shared with you all. I don't know about you all. Can you take a dime and put it on a table and then reach down and pick it up? That may not sound like a big deal. I can't do that. Not anymore. I used to be able to. I have to take my finger and I stick it on the dime and I pull it to the side and I get it up. I can't do that one-handed on buttons. And Evie was having trouble with two hands, but she got them done. Aren't you all glad? It's a good thing. Yeah, he was the next person here today, so it would have been fun. Hey, help me, can you button me up? Sad thing. And as you know, I tend to wander the floor, and that comes from teething in preaching in fishing villages and logging camps, where we really, I'll do it one time, I think, where we really do church in the round. And if I was building a church building from scratch, I would have it. So if this is 180 degrees, not 270, but I'd have it about that far back. So you've got, and with a big pit. And you know, every church ought to have a mosh pit. And when, if we can get to the point that you are so full of worship, so full of the Holy Spirit in this, that you want to come up and worship right up here, be free, be free. Evie started a thing at a church. What's that song? Yeah, when it comes running out of the grave, and Evie goes shooting down the aisle, hands up, and then ends up picking up Bernie in a wheelchair and wheeling her around. And Bernie has a Pentecostal bone or two in her body, and she was all on board with it. It's okay to just fall in love with Jesus. Radically fall in love with Jesus. The message today. Woohoo! I titled it, and I write titles because somebody told me one time they like titles. Sometimes it applies, sometimes it doesn't. I just try. But the message, your faith, is it real or practiced? And we're going to talk about that. That is what a message is about. Is your faith real or is it practiced? Is it, you know, you go to a football game in the state of Missouri, and I will tell you that at one point they're going to go, please rise for the national anthem, and everybody stands up. And if you don't, you're going to get stared down. So you're going to stand up, and then you're going to sing the national anthem. And if you don't know it, you should at least try to mouth the words, because people are going to look at you if you don't. And sometimes, you know, when we sing that, we have a very unique national anthem. And if you look at later on, the verses can get very Christian, but we don't usually sing those verses. At the Sheriff's Association, we would always start with prayer and the national anthem, because at the time, most Missouri sheriffs were living, breathing Christians. And the guy who led us in singing, Dennis Martin, just a big old guy with a big, deep voice that's an incredibly well-trained voice. And he would lead us in the national anthem a cappella, but only if we sang all the verses that were pertinent, which meant at least two. And we got to the point that we were addicted to the truth of what's in that thing, in that song. You should look at it. It's in our book. Part of the thing with the sheriffs is your faith for real? Do you walk in it each day at work? Sounds like church. When you come to church, is this real for you? Or is it just something that you do because you're supposed to go to church? Well, you are supposed to go to church, but what you're supposed to do is worship, fellowship, love on each other, but love on Him first. And Him, by the way, His name is Jesus. Love on Him first. Well, you notice that, and really, Yuming, it's good to have you back. I've said that like three or four or five, seven times since you called me, or we talked yesterday by text. It's good to have you back. But you notice that he had a verse that he read this morning, and I'm just going to mention that verse to you for just a little bit. When there's, and I hate to say it this way, but when there's something big in my life, I want a word from God. I want a word from God. And sometimes that means he'll take me to a word in the Word. And sometimes he'll speak to me, and both are words from God. And honestly, they have the same authority. If God spoke it, it has the same authority. But Earl Mitkiff had called and talked with Evie and me, and ask if we would go out to Hobart Bay and hold church services. Well, if somebody asked me to go preach, I'm willing to go preach unless I have another commitment. But this was different. And I just finished reading a book by Philip Keller that was about a pastor in British Columbia many years before that went to this logging camp. And the loggers weren't very happy that he showed up. In fact, they hung him. But God gave him enough strength to do a one-arm pull-up with a narrow rope, which is an amazing thing, and get this off his neck and get out of that camp. So I'm going, okay, I get it. God has prepared my heart in some obscure reason that I'm going to go to Hobart Bay and they're going to hang me. They're going to kill me. And I'm really not given to a lot of motion sickness, but we got on the plane and it was with Channel Flying down here and took off. And it's one of those normal Southeast days where your plane's doing this. You know, Bria, you like it when your plane does this, right? That's a big deal. So we're flying along and I'm going down to die. And it's okay. If God said go, that's okay. If I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And my stomach starts getting, what's that word? Nauseous. And so I get the little get sick bagged out because I believe in being prepared. And suddenly the only time I've ever thrown up on an airplane happened and I threw up. Ugh. And I did the little thing you're supposed to do. And I tapped the pilot on the shoulder and said, what do you want me to do with this? Apparently he doesn't like my vomit. And the plane does this. He pops his window open. He goes, throw it out, boom. I chuck it out going, man, I hope there's not a boat down there. I looked and there wasn't. We got to the camp. And that night we were at Dick and Virginia Kaywood's double wide trailer. And anybody that was interested in having church services came. And we had about, I don't know, 15, 20 people. I had about a 10-minute devotion, and we had a couple songs, and Virginia had an organ, and Evie played, and we sang, and we prayed, and I gave the devotion, and then they asked questions, and then I preached for 7.5 hours. But I will tell you, the other determining factor was after I had thrown up, and we're flying down, and Hobart Bay's not that far, we're flying down, and God said, Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. And I had turned to it and it said, this is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And in the Bible I was using at the time, it's noted word for going to Hobart Bay. And I can tell you that up above it, this was a word that God gave me for Tinicky Springs when we went. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you will be on land I have given you. And it goes on and defines it, but it was through verse 3. And it's important. A lot of things I write down and I forget that I've written them in the margins of my Bible and I'll stumble on them later. And it's always encouraging to find one of those places. It's like Abraham building an altar when God shows up. You should remember those times. It's important because this is a real relationship. And I will tell you, I wasn't wrong flying down flying down to Hobart Bay because we were asked to go, and one of the things about this preaching is if you're asked, you do, you go. In season and out, whether it's comfortable or uncomfortable, you go. It's up to God to come through, but you got to go. And then in particular, I still hadn't had the word yet, and I read that. It was good that I read the Philip Keller book. I love him as an author. But I was prepped to die. And, you know, realistically, I've been shot, I've been cut, it's not a big deal, and we all get to go home someday. It's a happening thing. But I had figured out that I'm going down to die. It'll be okay. It'll be all right. And then God gives me this word. And then what do I do with that word? Well, I should still be courageous. and ready to do and be strong and not be afraid or discouraged. Well, I wasn't discouraged. And honestly, I wasn't afraid, but I had a lot of trepidation. But God's going with me. All right, that's good. And I got to practice the reality of faith, not practice religion. But I guess if you got your Bible with you, we should turn over to Luke chapter 14. And I'm going to read some scripture to you. And then I'm going to tell you a couple stories. And you can make of it what you would. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you did not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost." Remember, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with your entire being, every fiber of your being. You love the Lord your God first. I'm impressed. That was good. I don't know whose that is, but that was good. At least it wasn't the Star Wars theme where Darth Vader comes walking up. I don't know. One of my commissioners, when I was the sheriff, one of my commissioners had that ringtone for any time I called him. Yeah, I called him one time when he's sitting in the car next to me. I wanted to see. I'd heard that he did. He did. Just a thought. But it says, don't begin until you count the cost. Don't begin until you count the cost. My master's thesis, it was entitled Leadership Development in 16 and 17-Year-Old Girls in an American Youth Foundation Camp. And I know that you all know all about the American Youth Foundation. It started with me in college in the summer looking for a job and working at one of their camps. I truly enjoyed it. I truly enjoyed it. I bought in to what they were, that they said was their thing. Oh, I can do this. And I'll tell you, there were four men that had gotten together, and they were, this is right around the turn of the century before this century, so between the 1800s and 1900s. And it was William H. Danforth, Ralston Purina guy. They all had Indian names too. His was Mendocino. And then Preston G. Orwig, who was a missionary, Presbyterian missionary from China. He was Wajepe. And then John L. Alexander, who was big with Boy Scouts of America. It was Kenji Gesis. And Dad Waite, who was an Ivy League track coach, who was Weyon Spiakie. It's amazing the things you can remember. But those four men were part of the International Sunday School Association that was based out of Lake Geneva, Wisconsin, and have a conference every summer. And those four men felt that they were doing an insufficient job meeting the needs of young Christians. And they said it's insufficient to look at 1 hour on Sunday morning, followed by a worship service, followed by training union, followed by evening service, followed by Wednesday service, followed by things like Bible drill and RAs and GAs. That's insufficient. This has to embrace the totality of their life. So they took Luke 2:52, and the child Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. That every person needs to follow Christ mentally, physically, socially, and spiritually. And so they broke from the International Sunday School Association, and they formed the American Youth Foundation, and their first camp was one in Michigan that I spent a lot of time at. And they built the camp program, the camp curriculum around mental, physical, social, and spiritual growth. Profound things occurred there. And there's young boys and young girls camps, which are traditional young kids. And then there were the old boys and old girls camps, which were 16 to 22-year-olds. And the 16 to 22-year-old program was a 3-year program. And that was 3 2-weeks in the summer. And it was very pointed. You had presidents and vice presidents who would come to speak, ambassadors from other countries, senators, representatives. You would have leaders in the science community, in the business community, and come and train these young people. And this thing was an absolute blossom. And when I was working there initially, I was not a Christian. When I was working on my thesis on how do they do this and what's happening and what's the future going to be, I wasn't a Christian. But I loved what they were doing. I adore it. And I started seeing some things had changed. Well, the four founders had died. The four men that had vision had passed away, had gone home. And what I noticed about the people that were left is they were good people. They were intelligent people. They were very well-educated people. They were articulate people. But they were starting to worship the founders and not the Lord. They lost the vision because the vision was never about the four founders. The vision was about Jesus and what it takes with him in your life. Okay, that's a story. I will tell you that I did go back on vacation after I had come to Christ. I still love what the four founders did. I adored it. I didn't finish the thesis for several reasons, but I didn't finish it. They lost the gleam. They lost the vision. They lost. What was the value of telling them that they failed? Because they weren't going to pay attention to that. Then there's another story. And if you were here last Sunday night, you heard this one. And, Guy, I'm not going to tell your portion. I won't tell the other one. And that was about Evie and Greg. We met at a Billy Graham crusade in Anchorage. You know that. It's the month later part. Well, leading up to the month later part. We flew back on the same plane. I mean, Evie did say that she was flying back on that plane standby. And I may have, because God had already spoken to my heart. This is supposed to be my wife. You know, God is right. And I'll tell you, so I may have called Alaska Airlines and gone, "Hi, this is Greg White with Statewide Narcotics. And this is just a personal request, is not business, has nothing to do with work. And if there's any cost, I'll pay the difference." I said, "But there's an Evie Meyer on the flight who's flying standby." And they said, "Yes." And I said, "Could you confirm her reservation and give her a seat assignment next to me?" And they said, "Yes, there's very few people. Why is she flying standby if there's very few people? I don't get it. I've never gotten it." So anyway, we fly back together. We get off here. We come up. She plays on the piano, and I sang a little bit. "No, are you kidding? It sounds bad." But anyway, then I got her on the flight. And as I'm standing, in those days, you could go into security screening. You just couldn't go down the ramp. And I can't think of Lisa's last name. Lisa was a ticket agent. And Evie goes down the ramp. She hadn't even agreed to write me. And Lisa goes, "Greg." And I go, "What?" And she goes, "You've got a ramp badge. Get down there and carry your bag." So I go down, and I did have a ramp badge. I carried her bag to the door of the plane, and we're standing there talking. And I'm asking if she'll write, and she's going, well, yeah, I don't know. Guys have been bugging her at this thing, this bad bug. And anyway, so she said, well, if you write, I'll write you back. And the flight attendant comes down, and basically it's now or never. And I gave her a little kiss on this side of her cheek. And she got on the plane, and I went back up to where I should be. And I went right to the little flower shop at the airport that was at the airport. And I said, I want to send three roses to Petersburg. And I did. And I can tell you the roses, why three? Not because of the Trinity. Well, yes, but not that Trinity. One was for Evie, to represent Evie. One was to represent me. And most importantly, one was to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, who must be the heart of any marriage. Well, they tell her in Petersburg, we're sorry, Evie, we don't have three roses. And she's talking, what? What are you talking about? So that's down there. But anyway, so I write her. She writes back. I'm terrible. I'm terrible at writing letters. I write like a small paragraph. And she writes back, do it. She writes back, do it. She writes back. Then I call her and we talk. We have a great time talking. I thought we had a great time talking. Talked a few times. And then I said, can I come down and take you out on your birthday? And she says, yes. So we go down. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm on board with whatever God's going to do. I am on board. And before I go down, I tell every Christian I know in Juneau that I'm going down to propose to Evie Meyer because God says she's supposed to be my wife. Okay, just hold on to that because it makes a difference in a little bit. So then what happens is I go down on Saturday evening. I arrive. Evie picks me up at the airport, takes me to KRSA, where she's a Christian missionary with a Christian radio station. And I had the absolute joy of watching her spin albums and play programs. But I was with my wife-to-be. And then she takes me to First Baptist Church and drops me off where they've got a bed in their little library, so I had a place to sleep. And then the next morning, she comes over and picks me up and lures me by serving me breakfast, and part of them were homemade English muffins, which she has not made since. I just want to point that out. Marriage is a lot of work. And then we were there for the service. Earl preaches. And then we leave. We go to the store. We buy steaks and baked and potatoes, and we take them out to the hatchery, Blind Slough. And we barbecue and make the steaks and potatoes, and we have the afternoon. And Earl asked me if I would preach that evening, and we came back, and Evie played piano, and Greg preached. Oh, how cute is that? You know? And at the end of it, this lady comes up named Callie Somm. Her husband used to be the pastor at the Bible Church, Dick Somm. And she comes up and takes Evie and goes out the back of the church to a foyer area they've got before you go downstairs. And not that I can't see that in my head. And Evie is, I mean, she's nervous, and Tally's doing this routine, and I'm going, okay, I cheat. God, what's she telling Evie? And the Lord says, she's telling her that you're the one. And so Evie comes back in, and she is, there is nothing that I see. Oh, that red top. Evie is the color of that red top. And so she comes up, and I go, what was that about? And she goes, I'm not saying anything. And so we left church, and we go up to the radio station because they've got some people from the mission headquarters in Glen Allen that have flown down. Their pilots brought them down. And they're having a little get-together for Evie's birthday, which is the next day. there's this guy named Richard, and he's the pilot. And he had the audacity to land in Juneau, fuel the plane, go to the mall and to the Bible bookstore, which was owned by Gospel Mission Union at the time, same people that planted the Bible churches and Echo Ranch. And Evie introduces me to Richard, and Richard goes, "You're the police officer from Juneau." And I'm on guard because, what's going on? Because usually when people walk up to you and go, "You're a police officer," it's like not a good thing. And he goes, "Oh, I've got so much that I could say. I stopped at the bookstore," and I'm sitting here going, "Okay, God, what do I say?" I gave him a word. What it was, "Brother, you are free to say anything that God leads you to say." And he goes, "I feel like I came to a gunfight with no bullets." And he turns and walks off. God gave me a godly Richard that night. And so we went on. And then she drops me back to the church, picks me up the next morning. We go out to some friends who live in the bush. I love saying that. And we spent the day with them. We come back. We go to Evie's apartment. And she changes clothes because we're going to go to dinner. She changes clothes and gets ready. Now, I may have sent her a birthday present. It may have been, she turned 32 that day. It may have been 32 roses. It was. Boy, is that expensive. Yeah, but that's what I think God said to me. And then she also had a letter or a card or something from a guy that she'd been dating who was not happy that I was in town. Okay, that's his problem. And I will tell you, I'm a coward about this. All the way back in high school, ask somebody out. It would take me weeks to get up enough guts to do it. So anyway, I'm there, and then Evie takes me to the church because I got to change clothes. And she's out in the foyer. I'm in the little room and I'm changing clothes and I'm praying about this. And God says, "Ask her." And I've got on jeans and a t-shirt. Don't have socks on, shoes on yet. Don't have the other shirt on. And ask her. Ask her. So I stick my head out of the door. And I go, no, I hadn't stuck my head out of the door. And I said, "You know, Evie, I think that God has marriage in store for you." And she goes, "Oh, I think so too." And I said, and I think he's got marriage in store for me too. And she goes, "Well, maybe." Then I stick my head out of the door and I said, "So would you marry me?" And then I said, "Don't answer yet. I want you to count the cost." And I said, "There probably will not be much money in this." I said, "This is what I do, and I don't know what God has in the future for us, but I believe it'll be an adventure. Yeah, we've been shot up twice. We've had people passed out on the floor of bedroom. We've had rocks through the window downstairs. We've had all that stuff. It's minor. Had contracts on my life that definitely affect my family. It's just a thing. It is just a thing. It's been an adventure." And I said, "But you got to count the cost." And so then we found out there was no restaurant in town that was open. And Earl and Shannon had invited us over for their house for dinner. And we had told them no because we're going out to dinner. Well, we did go out to dinner at their house. Evie called them and it was okay. They didn't know what was going on, but they knew something was going on. And then after dinner, after we'd sat and talked to them for a while, she brings me back to the church and we go up in the sanctuary and we're sitting there and we're talking about it. And Evie looks at me and she goes, and I go, "Well, what's that mean?" And she goes, and I go, no. And she's like, I go, "This is like salvation." And she goes, "Yes." I go, "Yes, what?" She goes, "Yes, I'll marry you." Because it is like salvation. You got to believe in your heart and confess it out your mouth. There's got to be a buy-in here, you know? And then we believe that we should commit this to God. So we got down on our knees, and I prayed, and then she prayed. And this is, I believe God, but boy, you want confirmation? When the world is caving in on Evie, what she does is she curls up in her Heavenly Father's lap and goes, "Papa, in Jesus' name I come to you." And I knew she was so real. She's the real thing. And so I can go on down the line. All was good. I believed it's like salvation. You got to tell somebody. So we called Earl, and Earl was dead asleep. Except when he answers the phone, it sounds like he's been up for 20 hours. He goes, "Hello?" And I go, "Earl?" "Yes." I go, "This is Brother Greg." "Hey, brother, how are you?" "Just fine. I got to share something with you." "Well, what's that?" And I said, "Well, I've asked Evie to marry me, and she said yes." And he goes, "Aha, are you drunk?" And I said, on the new wine. And he goes, "Are you all having breakfast before you fly out tomorrow?" I go, "Yes, sir." And he goes, "Where?" And I go, "Homestead Cafe." He goes, "Yeah, I think I might need to come down council a little bit." And I go, "Yes, sir." Next morning, he came down, and he walks up, and he goes, "What did I say last night?" Felt better about that. Evie did ask if I would be willing to ask her dad for her hand in marriage, and that wasn't even an issue, absolutely. So I was going to come back here and then call her dad and introduce myself and ask his permission to marry his daughter. And he's got about a sixth or eighth grade education, most of it, at best. Christian. So I flew back, I got off the plane, changed clothes, went to work. I was working statewide narcotic. We were doing moving surveillance that night, and I had to break off. I told them, "I'm leaving and I got to go do this." And they laughed at me because who wants to do that? Well, I wanted to do that because it's what honored my fiance. And so I'm downstairs and I pick up the phone and I call. And I get Floyd and Ruth on the phone, and I introduce myself, which they didn't know about me, and told them why I was calling, and gave them some background. And this is what my effectively uneducated father-in-law said. He said, "Greg, we have raised Evie under the admonition of the Lord to the best of our ability. And if she believes that you're the one, you have our blessing." That's powerful. That's powerful. So, if the time comes, you make sure that they're willing to ask your parents. Do you have the ability to not do that? Yeah. But here's the deal. They will be honored beyond imagination. And you're supposed to honor your parents. You'll be surprised. If they say no, there's probably a reason. So with that in mind, two stories. American Youth Foundation, Greg Eskenazi. Which one was practicing religion and which one was walking by faith in relationship with the ruler and creator of the universe? I don't need your answer because I have an answer in my heart. But I want you to look at your life, and I want you to look at your heart, and I want you to look at your future. And are you willing actually to commit it all to Jesus? Because that's what we're talking about. And it's not just when it's easy. I can tell you when I've been in a hospital bed and can't get out, and I've got the bed at home in my bedroom, and she has to, forgive me, wipe my bottom. You know, I was concerned about that. After the second or third day, she said, "You know, I'm satisfied. We can do retirement. We can do this." That's a big thing. Because it is in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. It's all of that. Is your commitment that level of commitment? And here's the follow-up to it. Is your level of commitment first to Jesus? Because that day sitting up, or that night sitting in the back of First Baptist Petersburg, Evie told me, and I told Evie, at best, you get to be second in my life. Jesus has to be first. That's a big deal. Because one of the questions Evie asked me is, are you selfish? Because there can only be one of us in this marriage that's selfish. We're okay. Everything in your life is a choice of, are you practicing a relationship with Jesus, or are you walking in religion? Everything. When you're at the grocery store, at the dentist's office, the doctor's office, unconscious in surgery, disciplining your children, loving on your children, where it's not discipline, because discipline is supposed to be love, you know. Are you walking in relationship with Jesus, loving him first and foremost, and then loving everybody else next? I still remember young Josiah as we're coming home from church, and he's in the back seat. I'm driving, Evie's co-pilot. John's in his kid's seat on the other side. And Josiah goes, Daddy, what the preacher said at church today? And I go, yes. And it was a message about ending times and what life could be like. And he said, Daddy, so if they say you have to deny Jesus or they're going to take your head off, what are you going to do? And I said, I'll see you on the other side. They can have my head. And he said, Daddy, what if they say, it's my head, or you deny Jesus? And I said, son, hardest thing I've ever said to him, I'll see you on the other side. You better think through those things. You better think through those things. Whether that particular thing happens to you or not, I don't know. But if you don't teach them that it's Jesus first, then they'll never think that. And then you have to model Jesus first. And then the time came at one point where Josiah was not doing well with mom. And I sat down with him outside on this little wall that we had. And I said, we were talking for a little bit. And I said, Josiah, do you like living here? And he stops and goes, I do. I said, you know, mom and I love you. And he goes, yes. And I go, and you know you love us. He goes, I do. And I said, I want you to know that before you were ever around, I married your mom. And you've got to treat your mom much better because your mom and I are one. To get to me, you got to get to her. And to get to her, you got to get to me. But you need to decide how you want your life to be and where you want to live. Hardest thing I've ever said to him, I'll die for either one of them. Willing. And he said, okay, I'll go in and apologize. And he did. I went to bed that night, warm and toasty, that Josiah made the right decision. I went to bed that night grieving over the conversation that we had. Jesus is first. That's what living in relationship is about. Your spouse and your children are after Jesus. That all that means is you have the ability to love them better than you ever could have before. But it's not just that. It's where do you go from here? When you go to work, that's cool, I could do that. Work tomorrow. When you do anything else later today, hopefully when you go to the community sing tonight, do you go with Jesus first in your life, first in your heart, first in your head? Body, soul, and spirit, will, intellect, and emotion, mental, physical, social, and spiritual. We never let what we have here die because we lost faith in Jesus Christ first. It can happen, and then you just get out of the ditch, get back on the road, and walk. And walk. And if there's six of us here, there's six of us here. If there's more, there's more. And I will tell you, I hands down admit, walking out to the pulpit, the lectern, with 14,000 people with four and four, eight theater screens on each side of you, is pretty cool. But I would not trade that for this. And the difference is, right now, this is where God wants me. Where does God want you right now? Because that's the decision you have to make. This walking with Jesus is a for real thing. We're going to sing, in fact, let's come on up. We're going to sing in just a moment. And let this song be a committal in your heart. George Beverly Shea is the first person I ever heard sing this song. He used to sing with Billy Graham. And he's one of those guys that when he opens his mouth and starts to sing, it sounds like he's hollow inside and with big, deep voice. And when you look at him, what you're seeing is a drunk, saved by grace, walking in the glory of God. Probably a better man than I. Let's stand and pray. Father God, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you, Lord. And Father, the only way that we can choose to choose you first is to trust you most. So beyond everything else, beyond our own intellect, by our own wisdom or lack thereof, we choose you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.